I'm not Brian. My son is home sick, and you pray for him. But I'm thankful to be in church this morning. Amen? How about you folks? Everybody excited about being here this morning? You know what? This is a unique... I don't know if organism is the same, is the right term. But, you know, this... What's so unique about church is that, you know, you can walk through those back doors and be filthy, and then you can leave here and be clean. Amen? You can come here and be redeemed. What a wonderful place. What a privilege to be in church here today. If you would, let me just see, we'll just turn to 63. Song number 63. Glory to His name. I'd ask each one of you to please stand and we'll sing. Page 63.
His words, and we pray that all would be blessed and And we look forward to what you will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. Turn to 184. This is a wonderful song. A short, short song. But it's a wonderful song. And I like to kind of sing a little different. I don't know if I'm going to mess Ellie up, and I hope I don't. But I want to sing the first part of the verses, of all the verses, very slowly. But then when we get to the top part, like Ruined Sinners to Reclaim, I want to sing it boldly. And then finish up slowly with Hallelujah. What a Savior. You'll see as I sing it, you'll just follow me and we'll get to it. Am I going to mess you up? Huh? No? We'll wing it. We'll wing it. Okay? I think it's so important, you know, that we search ourselves daily. Search ourselves, confess our sins to the Lord. You know, I'm so convinced and I'm so thankful for what Pastor's really preached since he's gotten up here about refocusing our, keeping our focus where our focus belongs, on Jesus Christ. The world, what's going on in the world, doesn't matter. What's happening in Washington doesn't matter. Jesus is still on the throne and he knows exactly what's going on. So our focus really ought to be on him so that we don't get tainted by what's going on in the world, which I've been guilty. So let's sing this. We're going to sing it very slow. We're going to sing an a cappella. But I want to sing it very, contemplatively, if that's a word. Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See. Spirit of the Living God, in the very front of the cover, right on the front cover. Spirit of the Living God. Do you know that one, Ellie? No? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Let's sing it together. Spirit of the
saved this morning. Glad to be in church. If you haven't seen them already, I have some new bulletins over here on the organ. Feel free to take one if you'd like. The only announcement I have is for those that do come out for the sign holding, public ministry on Saturdays. It's still 3:30 to 4. On Thursdays, it's still 3:30 to 4:30. But I moved Saturdays up to 3:30 to 4:30 as well. So this Thursday and Friday, this Thursday and Saturday will be 3:30 to 4:30 if any are interested. If you can't make it out or it's not for you, please pray for us that the Lord will get glory and honor. That individual will be dealt with by the scriptures they read, tracts handed out. Any witnessing that's done, that God will receive the glory and honor for that. Please keep Brian in prayer. He texted me this morning. He's not feeling very well, so pray for him and Erica this morning as well. If you take your Bible, those that were in Sunday school, we're going to be going right back to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter 4. I want to look at a few things this morning, actually 7 things this morning of why God might not have respect to our offering. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 2. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 2. The Bible says here, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you got us here safely to church. Thank you for this building. Lord, thank you for the clothes that we have, the food to eat. Lord, our eyesight here, to be able to hear, Lord, to be able to walk. And Lord, have our abilities to think this morning. And Lord, I ask, dear God, this morning, Lord, you'd open our eyes, you'd open our ears spiritually, dear God, to receive what you'd have us to receive from your word. Lord, I pray you lead, guide, and direct. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak, dear God, will be pleasing to you. And Lord, they'd be exactly what you'd have said, no more, no less. Father, that we draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. And we ask these things now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And we looked at some of this in the Sunday school hours. We're going through the book of Genesis. But while I was away, I was actually sleeping one night and just some things started rolling through my mind. About this thing of respect. If you notice there in your Bible, in verse number 4, and it says, and to Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. But then the Lord puts this in the scriptures, and it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And the sentence continues on, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So I'm going to take a little few moments this morning, if you allow me, to look at this notion or this thought of why did God have respect to one offering, but God had no respect to another offering. You see, both of them brought an offering to God. One was received, one was rejected. Okay? Now I'm going to put a little asterisk here as we go further in the study. As I talked this morning about a sacrifice or an offering you bring to God, I'm not talking about your salvation. Your salvation is bound up in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which died for the sins of the world. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and the sacrifice and the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. If you're saved this morning, you are secure in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross of Calvary. He was the atoning sacrifice. He was the propitiation. He paid for our sins that we could not pay for. And so once you're saved because of what Christ has done for you and that blood that he shed. But after that you're saved, we still bring offerings and sacrifices to God. Now my question this morning is, though, what we bring to God, is it accepted in his sight? Or does he not have respect unto it because there's something that is hindering or defiling what we're bringing to the Lord? You see, we still have this flesh that we dwell in. If we're saved, our spirit has been born again of God. A spiritual circumcision has taken place within. But God has chosen to keep us in these fleshly bodies till he someday calls us home. And now the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and there is now a battle within to do right or to yield to the flesh. A believer can still sin in his flesh. He can go out here, a believer can still get drunk because he still has this flesh that he's dealing with. But he can't lose his salvation because that's been secured and that circumcision has taken place on the inside. The spirit has been born again of God. But you can still do wrong in this body. You can still do things in this body that are not pleasing to God, in which you need to make it right with God. A difference between your standing and your state. Your standing is secure in Christ Jesus. Now your state is a whole other thing. Okay? Standing versus state. We're sinlessly perfect, yet we can still sin. You want to bang your head on that one right there. You're sinlessly perfect, but yet can still sin. Figure that one out. But you can because you're in Christ Jesus, yet you're still left in this flesh. Okay? So I want to look at a few things this morning regarding offerings that we bring to God. An offering that we brought this morning was our voices. Those of you that sang this morning, hopefully you were singing out to your Savior in gratitude and thankfulness for what you have in Jesus Christ, your Savior. When we sing, brethren, we're not singing to be heard. We're not singing to sound good in a sense. Understand what I'm saying? We're singing to worship God. That's why we sing. Not because we sound good together. Actually, there you might just be start touching the glory you ought not to touch. Well, our voices just sound so wonderful as we sing in accord in our proper parts and all that. Now it's you get on dangerous territory now. Now, do I like when choirs sing and they have different? Absolutely, but we always ought to make sure that it's all to God. Well, that choir sounded real good. It's about Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to the Lord. That's what's so dangerous about some of these groups today that are Christians, that they travel around in their music groups and they come in and minister. Sometimes it's more about the group than it is God. Well, they sound really good. They're in tune. Glory to God. And we're worshiping the music rather than worshiping God. We're worshiping how the music sounds rather than worshiping God. All that we do ought to deflect and back to Christ. It ought to redound, the Bible says, it ought to redound to His glory. Brethren, these are serious matters. A man was killed in the Bible because he tried to do something good. Uzziah, they're bringing that ark back, but they're doing it the wrong way. They have a good heart. They want to do right by God. They're trying to get things back the way they need to be. David, in his good conscience, says, I'm going to bring the ark back in. We're worshiping God. We're having a good old time as we bring this ark back to where it needs to be. And as they're having a good time and they're praising God, that those cattle start to stumble a little bit. That ark starts to tipsy-turvy. And he puts forth his hand and he touches the glory and he's stricken dead immediately. And it grieved David. But God says, listen, we're not to touch the glory. We're not to touch the glory. It's all because of Christ. And all ought to be done for Christ. And always for Him. So, in Scripture, we find that offerings may be brought to the Lord that are not acceptable. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse number 1. Looking at this word acceptable. Okay, the word acceptable. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. 1 Peter 2, 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Okay? As a baby desires the milk of its mother, Christians ought to desire the Word of God. You ought to desire the scriptures. Why? That ye may grow thereby. Verse number 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, look what it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Look what it says, and holy priesthood, for what purpose? To offer up, look what it says, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, you are now a living stone. You're to be built up a spiritual house. You're part of the holy priesthood. And now that you're a part of the holy priesthood, that you're a spiritual house, you're a living stone, the Bible says that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But not only are we to offer up spiritual sacrifices, we need to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. That means when we offer it up, God says, I can now accept this sacrifice that you are now bringing as part of the holy priesthood, as part of a spiritual house, as a lively stone, which you're now bringing to me. The Lord says, I have respect to it and I will receive it. I will accept what you're bringing, your spiritual sacrifice. Take your Bible, look over at Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse number 4. Luke 8, verse 4. Now, I'm not going to read through this whole thing here because it deals with the parable of the sower and how he went out and he sowed seed and it fell on different grounds. We're not going to go over that. I'm going to read verse 4 and then we're going to jump down to verse 11. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Verse 5, and a sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, he went out and he sowed a seed. Now jump down to verse number 11 for sake of time. Now this parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, while which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So you have individuals out there, they have the seed, they get root, but they're choked out by the cares of this life. And because they're choked out, they don't bring any fruit to what? Perfection. But look at verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay? So a saved individual that gets saved, truly born again of God, ought to bring forth fruit with patience. But now look at verse 16. No man, when he lighteth a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it on their bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. So you have fruit that's brought to perfection by a believer. Then the Lord goes in and talks about this candle. And I asked this question this morning, what do people see when they enter into your life? Look what it says. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or put it on her bed. When you get saved, you ought not to try to hide from others that you're saved. You don't get saved and say, okay, now I want nobody ever to want to know, have any clue that I'm saved. Then I'd have to scratch my head and say, were you ever born again? When I got saved, I wanted to tell everybody I got saved. Like, listen to what God did for me. I was in darkness, now I'm light. Listen, I had all this guilt, I had all this sin, and I got saved, and instantaneously I felt light as a feather. It was like the world became new to me. I now have newness of life in Christ. Let me tell you about what he did for me. I had an excitement about it once I got saved. I didn't want to hide it under a bed or under a bushel, but this statement's made in the latter part of verse 16. But setteth it on a candlestick. But look, for what purpose? That they which enter in where? Into your life, may see the light. Do people, when they enter in your life, do they see the light of Jesus Christ? When people enter into your life, friends, family, co-workers, acquaintances, if they spend enough time with you, are they going to know that you love Jesus Christ? Are they going to see the light, the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which shineth in a crooked and a perverse nation? What do people see when they enter into your life? Because look at verse 17. For nothing is secret that thou shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Look at verse 18 now. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. This is an important statement. Jesus is getting ready to make this important statement. And I say this to the church as a pastor. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Because look what he says next. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, right? Somebody, I'm going to say this. Whosoever hath, I'm going to liken it to somebody that's saved. Whosoever hath the eternal life, salvation, to him shall be given. But look at the next part. And whosoever hath not, I'll look at it as a lost individual. From him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. How many today seemeth to have Jesus Christ? But in reality, they're not saved. That individual thinks they're saved. He seemeth to have it. But he's bringing no fruit to production. They're bringing no fruit to production. There's no light in their life. They may say the right words. There's a lot of individuals out today, they'll tell you they know Jesus. I know Jesus. You going to heaven? Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. You love God? Yeah, I love God. When's the last time you read a Bible? Well, you know, it's been a few years since I read my Bible. I'm not saying you're lost, but I definitely got to scratch my head. You see, there's individuals. Jesus says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Why? Because you don't want to be self-deceived in thinking that you have something that in reality you don't have. He says, be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You see, they seem to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. They seem to have it. But in reality, they don't got what they think they have. Because look what he says next in verse number 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God. And that's it. My mother and my brethren, those that love me, those that follow me, they'll do it. Do you see it, brethren? Why? They're my mother. Well, yeah, well, but will you do what is said? James says, the book of James says, you know, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. It does no good to just hear and not do. Jesus says, take heed therefore how ye hear. Do you possess the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? That scripture back there on that wall says, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. In scripture, we find that offerings that aren't acceptable to God. Number one, I want to ask you this question. Are we even bringing an offering to the Lord? And then number two, if we are bringing an offering to God, is it acceptable? Does the word acceptable means, is it received with pleasure? Hence, pleasing to the receiver. Is what we bring to God, is it pleasing in his eyesight? And the Bible says in his nostrils. Does he smell a sweet savor? Does he accept the sacrifice that is offered by the lives that we live? Does he have respect? Does he show favor? Does he regard what we bring to him? Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 12. Again, these words of accept. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Romans 12, verse number 1. Romans 12 and verse number 1. The word accept. Does God accept it? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, One thing I know about sacrifices, brethren, is that when you offer a sacrifice, it's dead. This says a living sacrifice. Obviously, when we bring what we bring, we're not physically dead. We're bringing it as a live individual. But as it's put on that altar, any sacrifice that's put on an altar, it's no longer alive. As we read in Sunday school, we are now dead in Christ Jesus. But we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And then it says this, holy, a holy sacrifice. That it says it's acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then verse 2, he goes on to verse 2 after he talks about this sacrifice, this living sacrifice. And he mentions in verse 2 and says, and be not conformed to this world. Are you bringing sacrifices that are conformed to this world? Are you living a life as a Christian that is more conformed to the world than conformed to the Word of God? If it's conformed to the world, it will not be accepted to God. It will not be accepted. It will only be accepted if it's holy and righteous before God. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is a continual process to try to keep your mind on the things of God rather than the things of this world. The continual renewing of your mind. That's why it's so important what you feed yourself, brethren. Listen, brethren, I'll just throw some numbers out there. Sunday school is maybe 45 minutes, 50 minutes at the max. The morning service at the max an hour. So that's an hour and 45 minutes. Maybe Sunday night an hour. That's 2 hours and 45 minutes. Let's just throw the extra. Let's just say 3 hours. Wednesday night, maybe an hour, hour and a half, 4.5 hours for a whole week. 4.5 hours for a whole week being in church and around the things of God, hopefully. 4.5 hours. Compare that with the other 7 days through the week and the other hours in that week. And the things that we spend time in that are not coming from the God, actually they're from the world. And you cannot tell me that it will not affect your thinking if we spend 2 to 3 hours with talk radio every day compared to what we spend time in our Bible or the things of God. Or the computer or YouTube or Facebook or whatever we are to entertain ourselves. That is not going to renew your mind. And quickly and easily, your mind can then start being conformed to the ways of this world and the way it thinks, rather than the way the Bible and God wants us to think. Our thinking needs to be biblical thinking. Our thinking needs to be as Christ thought, His mind in you, not the mind of this world. But I'm afraid too many of us, we spend too much time in the world and we wonder then why we have no peace. Why we're depressed? Why do I have anxiety? Why do I get angry so easily? Why do I get mad so quickly? Because you're conforming yourself to this world rather than renewing your mind in the things of God. And that is a difficult task. It is not easy. It is a lot easier to veg out on a couch and watch TV than it is to get in your Bible and pray and seek God. I will just be honest with you. It is a struggle. It is a big struggle. It's a lot easier to watch a movie than it is to read your Bible. It's a lot easier to watch a TV show than it is to spend a half hour in prayer. But see, we want Washington to fix our problems. See, if we just get the right president and everything will be fine. No, we need to get Christians back to God. See, it's so easy to place the blame somewhere else and not look at our own selves. It's all Biden's fault. It's all Kamala Harris's fault. It's all the Democrats' fault. If we just had Republicans in there, this country would be right. No, if we had Christians that were right, this country would be right. I'm serious. I'm so tired. Please hear me. Lord, help me just to calm down. Yes. I'm so tired of the answer being Trump from Christians. I'm tired of it. Trump is not the answer. Fasting is the answer. Spending more than a half hour in prayer is on the right track. Reading your Bible is being on the right track. getting back with God. How was this country made great in the first place? Because you had men and women that loved God and loved His Word and tried to serve Jesus Christ and be a testimony to Christ. How do you think revival swept across Europe there and in those areas there, and some of it came over into America? How do you think some of these great things happened in this country, that this country became what it was? Because you had individuals who loved God and wanted to serve God and stayed faithful to God. But now we're just content to let government do everything for us rather than us do what we can as Christians. Let government fix our morality problem. Government can never fix the morality problem. You cannot legislate morality. But the sad thing is, the Christians are caught up in the same immoral life that the government and the society is caught up in. When Christians have a problem and see nothing wrong with individuals living together or spending the night together, fornicating and committing adultery, and we just like, well, it's just all right, it's all fine. It's not all right with God. And we just say, it's just okay. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. Because Christians have stopped being Christians. There used to be a time where it was a shame if a woman was pregnant out of wedlock. Now it's just generally accepted, and we do a baby shower for them. Try telling that to the church 70 years ago. It was a shame just 50 or 60 years ago if a girl walked into high school and she was pregnant. It was a shame. Brethren, the church has lost it. The church has lost it. Believers have lost it. And we think that God just accepts it. We think God just accepts fornication. God does not accept fornication. Sleeping with someone outside of marriage is sin. It's sin. I might be only a few preachers in America to say it. I'll say it's a sin. It's fornication. How many television shows we watch and there's fornication taking place and we just keep watching it? You think God accepts it? Brethren, I love you. I love you. But we got a reckoning day coming up. There's a reckoning day. There's a reckoning day before the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one who's given us existence. And God hates fornication. God hates adultery. And God does not take pleasure in them that take pleasures in those that do those things, Romans chapter 1. If someone's committing fornication, you ought not to be spending time with them as a believer. If someone you know is committing adultery, you ought not to be spending time with them as a believer. That's Bible, Book of Corinthians. Brethren, I love you. And I want you to get home to heaven someday and not, like I've said before numerous times in this church, have regrets. I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have done some things different. I wish I... And guess what, brethren? God's going to be a lot more stern and hard than I am. I don't even think we could, even with a perfect body, a glorified body, even with a glorified body, when we stand before that throne, we're going to fall before our faces. With a glorified body. With a glorified body. We're not talking about these fleshly bodies cannot be in the presence of God because of how wicked they are, this flesh. John, when he meets Jesus, falls flat on his face. Daniel, when Daniel is with the angel, he falls flat on his face. That's with an angel. That's not with the Creator. There's a God with whom we have to do. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. With whom the God we have to deal with. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just, it's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why do you not need to have your mind renewed so that ye may prove what is that good? Look what it says next. An acceptable and perfect will of God. If your mind is not renewed in the things of God, you will not know what is good. You will not realize what is acceptable or perfect, the perfect will of God. You'll start going astray and you'll think you're all right because your mind is renewed in this world and not in things of God. And it's going to cause you a mess. Don't be conformed to this world. Have your mind transformed. Have it acceptable before God, that you can do the perfect will of God with the life that you are now living. That's my desire, brethren, that the life I now live will be in the perfect will of God, doing His will and being honored, to bring honor and glory to Him, acceptable. So some reasons why an offering might not be respected: religion, routine, recognition, relationships, republic, riches, recreation, and ultimately rebellion. The first one I mentioned is religion. One may bring an offering that is merely a religious token to the Lord. It's brought by self-effort and self-will. You see, this offering is all about self and nothing about the Savior. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 44. A religious offering. A religious offering. It's self-initiated, but it's not from the heart. It's religion. Isaiah chapter 44, and look at verse number 9. Isaiah 44, 9. This is a religious offering. It's a religion, but it's not God. It says in Isaiah 44, verse 9, they make a graven image. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witness. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed of God or a molten graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Basically, they're making these forms, they're making these idols, they're making these gods. The carpenter and the smith, the smith works it out with his hammers, the carpenter cuts it out with his saws and his knives, and he sands it down, and he brings it into the house. Verse 14, he hewn him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it, then shall it be for a man to burn. For he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in a fire. With a part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and he saith, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And a residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. What sense does this make? God puts this here in Isaiah, and I believe the Lord here is kind of mocking in some senses. He says there's men out there, and they plant an ash, or they plant a cedar tree, and it grows up, and once it's grown up, they say it's a good enough size, and they'll cut down that tree, and they'll take part of that tree and they'll make a fire and they'll warm themselves because they're cold, and then they'll bake some bread with that same fire and roast the roast to eat to satisfy their bodies and how they're weak in strength because they've done all this work cutting this tree down. And then they'll take part of that wood of that tree that they cut down, and the carpenter will take it and he'll start to carve it, and he'll make it after the image of a man, and then he'll bring it into his house and he'll fall down and worship this image that he just made with his own hands. Who's the God in this situation? The man or the piece of wood? And you know why a lot of Indians, I think, they like that? Because that image will never speak back to you. I could pick one of those images up and probably get thrown in jail for it, throw it across the highway, throw it on some grass to where it doesn't break, and that image will never get back up again. Kind of reminds me of Dagon, when the Lord went in and made him a stump. If he's your God, let him set himself back up again. If he's a God that you say he is, then let him pick himself back up again. You see, people like gods like that because that God will not tell them what they should and shouldn't do. Or if you've done something that the God says you should and should do, just say these little things and you'll be fine and go right back doing the same things you're doing again. What sense does it make for man to form something and what man forms, he then falls down and worships it? It's his own religion. And what he brings and the God he's serving is not acceptable to the true God. You see, the second thing as well is religion is routine. You see, the offering is brought because it's just what you're supposed to do. Does God accept an offering because you're just bringing it because it's just what you're supposed to do? Think about that in your own life. If you've ever loved someone or if someone's loved you back, parents with children, children with parents, I don't want my kids or my wife being there just because they have to be there because it's just what you're supposed to do. I want you to be there because you love me and we're family and we want to spend time together. If you're just doing it because it's just what you're supposed to do, then man, just go. Let's just go do something else. If you're just going through the motions because it's just what you're supposed to do. Think about that with the Lord. Or if we're just coming to God because it's just, Lord, it's just what I'm supposed to do, how do you think that makes him feel? You don't think that, I believe God gets grieved. I believe God feels sadness. The Lord Jesus Christ did. The Bible says Jesus wept. Imagine just, well, Jesus, I'm coming to you just because, Lord, I've got to do this. This is time to do it. So, Lord, here it is. If I was the Lord, I'd be like, well, you just keep it then. Just keep it. I don't want it. I don't want it unless you want it. You want to do it for me. Brethren, is it just routine? How many today just go through the motions of prayer, worship, and maybe even Bible reading, yet they have no heart to praise, worship, or draw nigh to God with their whole heart? Take your Bible, look at Malachi. Look at the book of Malachi. Chapter number 1 and verse number 6. The book of Malachi. Last book there in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse number 6. Routine. Religion and then routine. Is the offering that we're bringing just routine? And that's why God has no respect to it. Look at Malachi chapter number 1 and look at verse number 6. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. It's the Lord speaking. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Basically worthless, low, despised. Look at verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, I believe some Christians would treat President Trump, if he came in, greater than they would treat the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stand 4 hours for a campaign in the rain and wind for a president. Or they say, I don't know if he's saved or not. We'll do that for him. But what are we bringing to Jesus Christ? Are we bringing something to Christ that is sick and lame? Are we? Look, they asked the question, if you brought what you're bringing to Jesus, would you bring the same thing to the governor or the president? Now, I believe this, brethren, since I was in the military, I believe you show respect to the office. I believe that whoever the president of the United States is, you show respect to the office. And I would count it an honor anyway to be invited to the White House. I would count that an honor. I would count it an honor to meet whoever the president of the United States is. I would count it an honor to meet them. I still to this day have a personal letter from Bill Clinton. Yep. But he was the president. I got a letter from the president of the United States. That's an honor. Now the man, that's a different story. But the office. See, we need to be careful with our attitudes towards authority. We need to be careful with our attitudes towards authority. God ordained authority. You should just do a study on authority. God takes authority very, very seriously. If I was a soldier in the military and the president was getting off his plane, I've had that happen twice in my life. Air Force One, the president gets off, guess what you do? You salute. Well, I don't like the man. You're not saluting the man, you're saluting the office. That's where the church, that's where we've lost it in the United States of America. You say these things to Christians, it's like, that's why we're in the mess we're in, because we've lost respect for authority, brethren. God sets authority up. God sets the authority up. And we ought to pray for those that are in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that prayers, intercessions, supplications be made for all that are in authority. See, we have the wrong mindset. Jesus Christ established it. Did Jesus Christ, who was Jesus Christ under when he was alive? Roman occupation. Did Jesus Christ get together a militia? No. Did Jesus Christ get him a bunch of Israeli peanut butter and Israeli tuna fish and go off into the mountains and say, we're going to get a posse together and at some point we're going to break loose and fight and rebel against Rome? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God, God. Brethren, I'm afraid sometimes the Lord says here, the Lord says to these people through Malachi, he says, you bring blind for sacrifice. He says, you bring the lame and the sick. You would not bring that to the governor. You would not bring that to somebody you respect. You would bring your best to somebody you respect and lift up that's in a position of authority. You would bring the best that you have if you came into their presence. And the Lord says, ought not I to receive that same respect? Verse 9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Look what he says. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altars for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Look what it says next. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. The Lord says you're bringing offerings, but the offerings you're bringing, I will not accept them, because basically you're just going through the routine. You're bringing the leftovers. You're bringing the sick. You're bringing the lame. You're not bringing God the best that you have to bring. So the question I asked this morning, are you bringing God the best that you possibly have? Or are you just bringing him the leftovers? Or are you just bringing him because it's just what you're supposed to do? Brother, I'm afraid if we're just doing what we're supposed to do, I don't think the Lord's going to have respect to it, nor do I think that God's going to accept it if we're just going through the motions because it's just what we're supposed to do. Number three, recognition. I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour. I'm telling you, I believe from the Bible that I do not believe God will receive an offering if the only reason a man or woman is doing it is for self-recognition. Do you minister, sing, or testify in order to receive praise and recognition from men? You see, it does not matter what somebody may tell me, I still have to preach. It matters not if I hear that was a good message, and it matters not if I hear it was a bad message. As long as I did what God wants me to do, it matters whether it was good or bad in the eyes of man, as long as it was acceptable to God. Let the chips fall where they may, as long as I'm clear before my Savior. A preacher doesn't preach a message that men will accept him. If he does, he's a wrong kind of preacher. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. I don't preach to hear a good job. I don't preach to hear a bad job. I ought to preach because that's what God wants me to do. Just like Malachi, just like Micaiah, as we looked at Wednesday night. Micaiah, one of the few prophets there, comes to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Ahab says, "This man always tells me what I don't want to hear, but tell me the truth anyways." And after he tells him the truth, "Now cast him into prison, while the 400 other godly men get to go free." Recognition, brethren, it's not about recognition. Many men in pulpits today seeking recognition because of their vast biblical knowledge, yet I'm afraid it's not acceptable in the eyes of the Savior and of our Lord. Is your offering one of self-exaltation or self-abasement for the Savior? Well, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I think I have... Take your Bible and look at John chapter 12. Self-recognition. John chapter 12, verse 42. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 42. John 12, 42. This is the Lord speaking, Jesus Christ here to those that are around. John chapter 12, look what he says in verse 42. John 12, 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Look what it says, "For they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God." You know why a lot of preachers will back off a little bit on the truth? Because they're afraid of getting kicked out of their own little preacher club. I might not preach against this because I know my brother over here, my preacher over here, if I started preaching at that, he probably wouldn't agree with this, so we'll just keep it neutral. The sheep of God don't need it neutral. The sheep of God need to be fed. And it doesn't matter what preacher so-and-so or church so-and-so or doctor so-and-so or college so-and-so says, preach the word of God. We're too worried today about recognition of men rather than the praises and acceptance of God. How many Bible institutes and colleges are that way? They won't say a lot of things because they got to keep everybody together. So let's just keep it generic and never be afraid to touch anything that might offend somebody. God help us if we're concerned more about the praises of men than we are the praises of God. I don't need another preacher to scratch my back. I have my Lord. I have my God. That's who I want to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't need to hear from Mr. So-and-so. I'm not accountable to Mr. So-and-so. I'm accountable to my God. Recognition. How many today are doing stuff because of recognition? Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse number 1. Matthew 6 verse 1. We're looking at this thing of those that bring a sacrifice, but they're bringing a sacrifice for the mere means of being recognized for what they're bringing. Look at Matthew chapter 6 verse number 1. Matthew 6 verse 1. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to those around him, he says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." That's pretty serious, brethren. How many, he says, the Lord says, they give their alms, and as they give their alms, they're like it's like an individual giving a $100 bill, and before they're walking back to the offering plate, they're like, "You see what I got? I'm putting a $100 bill in the offering plate. Y'all see that? I'm putting a $100 bill in." God says, "Away with it. Oh, aren't you wonderful? You put this much money into the offering plate." It made me laugh when I was back home. Someone gave a large amount of money to the offering plate. But they do it down there the same way we do here. Same box in the back. But we're real close with the treasurer down there. He's actually now my son's father, grandfather-in-law. We have a real close relationship, and he come up to my wife after church that night, and he's like, and he was a police officer. He's retired, and he's like, "Somebody just gave a lot of money, cash, into the offering plate." over $15,000 cash. More than that. Cash. $1,000 bills. And he had it in his pocket. And he's sweating. He said, I got to go out of the church. I got all this money. But see, who did it? We don't know. Neither do we need to know. It's for God. And it's the same principle the Lord's talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men. How many today? Well, I just had a brother that gave it. No, we don't need to know how much. I told Jim, Brother Jim, this. I don't want to know who's given what. I never want to know who's given what. I don't even want to see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to know who, what. I don't want to see it. I don't ever want to see how much people are given. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. That's none of my business. It's not none of my business how much or what you give to God. That is none of my business as a pastor or as a preacher. Now, I will say this as a pastor or preacher. You ought to be given to God, but it's not my business what you give to God. That's between you and the Lord. In the same principle, verse 2, he says, therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And this is a glorious verse, brethren. This is glorious. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, look what he says, shall reward thee openly. You see, there's a reckoning day someday. The recognition is not to be had now. The recognition is to be given over there someday by the only one who we should truly desire to get recognition from, our Creator. What an honor to get recognition someday from our Father there in heaven when He looks out and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What greater recognition could there be? Brother, I've had the ability to meet some people before. I had the opportunity one time to fly around with the Secretary of Defense. Flew around for almost 2 weeks. And it was an honor to fly around with a dignitary like that. But that honor isn't even worthy to be compared to have the honor that come from Jesus Christ. There's no greater honor. There is no greater honor. Look what it says next in verse 5. And when thou prayest, he talks about giving. Now he talks about praying. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Brethren, when we pray, brethren, I'm going to say this to the men of the church here, to the men of the church here. If I ever ask you to pray, it's because I believe the Lord put you on my heart for you to pray. I just don't randomly pick people to pray. I don't go through a routine like, well, I asked him to pray last week, so I'm not going to ask him this week. No. I'll sit up here sometimes when somebody's leaning to singing or while I'm up there closing the service out. While we're singing a song, I'm praying, asking, Lord, who do you want to pray to close this service out? Lord, who do you want to close this service out? Who do you want to pray? So if I ask you to pray, I'm asking you to pray because I believe the Lord laid upon my heart to ask you to pray. And I'm not looking for you to pray like any other man prays. I want you to pray as you would pray. Men, do you not see that this morning? I want you to be you. I don't want Brother Joe to be Brother Ralph, or Brother Ralph to be Brother Chris, or Brother Chris to be Brother Dan, or Brother Dan to be Brother Dennis, or Brother Dennis to be Brother Glenn. I want you to be you. I want you to pray as God leads you to pray. You know what we might need sometimes? We might need some men who get up and stumble and all over their words as they pray because they're doing it in humility and God can get in something and somebody can get up and say this great oratory prayer because they have all their ducks in a row and all their words are perfect and it just sounds wonderful to everybody, but it's dead as doornails. Do you hear me tonight, brethren, or this morning? I want you to be you. I want to be me. I don't want you to act like so-and-so. I want you to be you. And I want you to pray, and even if you just say three words, thank you, Lord, for this service, because that's all in your heart, because you're nervous is all good out. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad you're nervous. I've had people, preacher, I got to preach, I'm nervous. Well, I'm glad you're nervous. If you weren't nervous, it'd concern me a little bit, because then it might be too much of you and not enough of God. I still get nervous to get up and preach. Because I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about God. And I don't want it just to be man-centered, but God-centered. Men, if I ask you to pray, just pray what's on your heart. And if it's only four words, then maybe that's all we need is those four words. If I asked you, I trust you. And I love you, and I know that you'll pray what God would have you to pray. That's what we need to pray. Brethren, we don't need routine. We don't need religion. We need men and women that want to love God like God says we're to love them. And then some things can get done for Jesus Christ. Our offerings and our sacrifices could then be accepted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for these precious brethren, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the honor to be able to be up here, dear God. Lord, I pray I never take advantage of it, Lord. Lord, I pray, dear God, that there's times I might get prideful or haughty, Lord. I pray you deal with me about it, Lord. I pray you deal with me about it. Lord, help me to be humble. And Lord, I pray for these precious brethren here, Lord. I pray you'd help all of us, Lord, to examine our motives of why we do what we do. Lord, I pray, God, that we'd examine our sacrifices. And Lord, that our sacrifices would be acceptable to you, Lord. Lord, for your glory and for your honor, because you're worthy of it all. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of it all. And Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to stay faithful. Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd stir our hearts to love you even more. Lord, that someday all of us in here, Lord, that are saved may hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I desire to hear that someday. So Lord, help us now, dear God. Help us to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Help us to be sensitive to his wooing, to his correction. Help us, Lord, to be still. And Lord, help us to be still with this intent to hear that still, small voice. Lord, that we may bring offerings and sacrifices to you that are acceptable. And we'll just ask all these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's close with a hymn here this morning. Take your hymn book. Let's close with put it over here. Oh. Page 372. Can you play that once for all? Page 372 in the hymn book, Once for All, page number 372. Page number 372.
Once for all. thank you for the words we heard, Lord. Lord, put it upon our hearts, Lord. Bless us with it, Lord, and help us to do what we heard, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for these things, Lord. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your kindness, Lord. Lord, let us depart here tonight, today, Lord, and have safety, Lord. Lord, just bring us back, Lord. If the Lord is willing, Lord, bring us back, Lord, for tonight, Lord, that we may all gather again once again to hear your word and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for these things now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.